Hey, well, good morning again. We're currently in a sermon series that we've titled Real Life, and it's a study in the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then we'll be in Titus later. We finished 1st Timothy before the end of the year, and then we've been in 2nd Timothy this side of the new year, and we'll be in Titus this spring. We're calling it Real Life because it's our contention that everybody needs the real life of Jesus Christ, because we all have these real lives. Before you come to Christ, the reality of your brokenness is evident, and the only way to be reunited to the unbrokenness and the beauty of who God is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because of a real life that's broken by sin, we all need the real life of Jesus Christ. But even after you come to Christ, the reality is that you live life, even as a believer who's sealed forever, you live that life in a body that's given to sin and in a world that's fallen. So even though you're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, you still have a real life that you need the continuing real life of Jesus Christ for. We believe that sound doctrine, steadfast sayings, and solid living are the key to living this real life of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy so far, we've looked at several analogies of faithful men and women who are genuinely following Christ. A single-minded, active-duty soldier, a competitive, prize-winning athlete who does not cheat, a hard-working farmer who enjoys his well-deserved rewards or the fruit of his labor, and a God-approved worker, a laborer. What we looked at last week. Approved workmen are not ashamed. It's the signature verse for Awana. And we contrasted the reality that there's a word used in that phrase that tells us that approved workmen cannot be ashamed. You cannot be put to shame if you're an approved workman. Well, today we're going to look at two more analogies of the Christian. The Christ follower, one who is growing up in his faith in Christ. And that is of a vessel and a servant. It's really a perfect segue and lead into our time around the communion table. This morning we have unleavened broken bread, which represents Jesus' broken body. And we have fruit of the vine, grape juice, in a cup, which represents Jesus' shed blood. And Jesus instituted this time around these elements in remembrance of Him and all that He went through. What we're going to look at today is a perfect and beautiful segue to that, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But let's read together 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. Paul, writing to his young son in the faith, Timothy, says this: "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee the youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who are called on the Lord from a pure heart. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they only breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Well, this morning from this passage, I want, under the heading of In the Great House, I want us to see that there are vessels, there are servants, and there are keys to being an honorable vessel and a good servant. First of all, this passage starts out by saying, in the great house. And there's been a number of pictures, of analogies, of metaphors, of of word pictures to help us to understand that the people of God are like a house. Other places, and Peter will tell us that we're like living stones built into this house. Last week we talked about the foundation, and we correlated that to the reality of it being the church. And here Paul gives another picture of a great house. It's not just a house, it's a great house. And we understand that Paul is talking here again about the family of faith, the household of God, the living tabernacle that is the people of God. You're a peculiar people, a holy nation, a people set apart for God. If you're in Christ, you're part of this great house. And inside this house, Paul tells us, first of all, that there are vessels. And he makes some contrasts here. The vessels can be honorable or dishonorable. They can be valuable or they can be worthless. They can be special or they can be common. Now, this analogy sort of breaks down, because the reality is, in your home, you do have things that are honorable and more valuable than other things, but you probably don't have what this passage is talking about, and that's dishonorable or disgusting. You probably take your trash out when it needs to be taken out. You don't just litter your house with trash. So the analogy is a little extreme on that end. But I want you to think for a minute about honorable things that you might find in someone's home. You probably have a set of dishes that you only use for special occasions. We have some at our home, and so when we have nice people over, not our kids, but when we have nice people over, we get the special dishes out. We have special flatware, silverware that we use. You might have a silver goblet that you only use, a crystal goblet. You might have a Picasso hanging on the wall. It's honorable. It's beautiful. Now, I want you to think for a minute and really hear what Paul is saying to Timothy. Does that silver vase or Picasso on the wall or the goblet bring honor to itself? Or is it there to say something about the owner? You know, I've often thought, why do people want to spend millions of dollars for fine art? It's because it says something about them. It says they're a certain person of significance and of worth and wealth and value. What Paul is saying here is that those vessels that are honorable, they give attention to the owner. They scream and speak and show the owner's worth and value. And this is talking about the life of a Christ follower. If you are an honorable vessel in the great house, it's not about you, it's about whose you are. You are that valuable, special vessel in the great house that screams, "He is worthy. I am special and honored and significant and valuable," but because of that, it shows who He is. It's contrasted with, again, an extreme, that dishonorable vessels are embarrassing to the owner. It's like an overflowing trash can in the middle of your beautiful living room. When a Christian is not an honorable vessel, it's an embarrassment to the owner. It's shameful. The honorable vessel represents believers who are faithful and useful to the Lord. They are good soldiers, competitive athletes, hardworking farmers. And by contrast, dishonorable vessels are cowardly soldiers, lazy athletes, slothful farmers, defiled people fit only for the most menial, undistinguishable purposes. Honor and dishonor therefore refer to the ways in which genuine believers are found useful to the Lord in fulfilling the work to which He has called them. And in this sense, all believers should be, but are not always, vessels of honor. If your life as a believer is dishonorable at this point, you have a beautiful opportunity when we end up at this table to take that first step of getting cleaned up. Imagine again if you have a crystal pitcher that you pour a wonderful, flavorful refreshment into glasses from. But it's sitting out on the table and it hasn't been used for a while and it's dusty and it's dirty and it's got cobwebs on it. It's got to be cleaned up. It's got to go from being that dishonorable vessel to that honorable vessel. You see, the reality is that none of those vessels chose to be in that house in and of their own accord. None of those vessels could bring themselves to that house. Those vessels are in that great house because the owner wanted them there. The owner sought them out. The owner provided the way for them to be there. But what's interesting in both of these analogies we're going to look at is that there's a responsibility on their part to remain cleansed and valuable. You see, we can either participate with God in the work of growing us up in Christ and being sanctified, or we can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. There's another place Paul talks about believers who are not following Christ like they should be. And he says their lives are like seared with a hot iron. See, when you continually burn yourself in the same place, you lose the feeling there. When you continually don't say yes to God, you become desensitized to His calling and His wooing and His desire to use you and glorify Himself through you. Paul says that those kind of people are saved in the end, but basically by the skin of their teeth. This morning when we come here, if there's something you need to deal with, if there's something God needs to deal with you, that's the start. You can't completely fix whatever it is, but you can start by saying, God, I'm sorry. I thank You for Your forgiveness in Christ. You appropriate what is already yours in Christ. You have been forgiven completely, past, present, and future. And you appropriate that into your life to live the reality of that. And it can start right here this morning if that's where you're at. The second analogy is that of servants, but it's that word, and depending on what version of the Bible you had, I read out of the ESV this morning, and it says just servants. If you're using NASB or King James, it's going to say bond servant. This is doulos. This is that servant that is a willing servant. The Lord's servant is what the passage says. It's that servant who has been set free, but chooses to remain in servitude to the master. Because the Master is beautiful and gentle and humble and loving. The Hebrew word for bondservant, Ebed, had a similar connotation. However, the Mosaic law allowed an indentured servant to become a bondservant voluntarily. In Exodus 21, we read, "If the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and my children and do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. They shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life. This is in the context that at certain points, servants would be set free. And this is a situation and a beautiful picture of the reality that even though the servant has freedom, they choose to remain in servitude to the master because the master is so wonderful. And that's what we have in Christ. It is for freedom that you have been set free. But you have become slaves not to sin, but to righteousness. We are willing servants. Doulos. Now, both of these analogies, the vessels and the servants, have something in common, and I mentioned it earlier. It's the responsibility to remain an honorable vessel or to be a good servant. The passage tells us that these vessels are to cleanse themselves from what is dishonorable. You see, there's an activity on our part that keeps us growing up in Christ. The reality of salvation is that it is a past, present, and future reality. You are saved from the penalty of sin. You are being saved from the power of sin as you live your life. And one day you will be saved completely from the presence of sin. In this middle part where we are still alive here on earth and we're being saved from the power of sin, there is a process, a sanctification process. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's a mining term. It's like the reality that there's coal in those hills just south of us. It's there. It exists. Trapper mine has to work out the coal that is there. You are saved completely when you turn from yourself and your sin and receive Christ. But then there's a process while you still live here on earth that you are working out your salvation. You're participating with God in being conformed to the image of Christ. You can be in the way of it or you can go with God in it. It's like a wind that is blowing. And you can turn against it and it's blowing in your face, or you can turn with it and you are moving forward. Cleanse yourself from what is dishonorable. Be sanctified, be useful, be ready for every good work. And then Paul says, flee youthful passions. These are passions that begin in the youthful years, but they never end. It doesn't mean that these only take place when you're young. These are passions and sins and propensities that we have that don't show up in our lives until we're adolescents, essentially. But they never go away. I read books from time to time and interact with some other pastors in some accountability relationships because even though I'm 64 years old, I know that I'm still susceptible. These youthful passions begin in youth, but they don't go away. And it's so tragic when you read of somebody who's been following Christ for years, and in the later part of their life, they shipwreck their faith by giving in to the youthful passions. So we're to cleanse ourselves from what is dishonorable, and then we're to pursue. That's the negative. The positive is to pursue. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Pursue these things. It's not that you just come to faith and you're like a robot and God just does everything. We participate in the reality of the Christian life. But there's an interesting statement in verse 22b. You see, we pursue righteousness and faith, love, and peace. With others. Look at the second part of verse 22. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The Christian life is not to be lived alone. It's not to be lived independent of others. It's not to be lived in isolation. You know, I love people and I interact with people all the time who tell me, yeah, I don't need to go to church. My church is the mountain. And there's some truth to that. God's there. But that should be a part of your Christian life. A greater part of your Christian life is that you're called to live it with others. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. All of the one another's that you find in the Scriptures presuppose that you're with others. Even when Jesus taught us to pray, what did He say? My God, who is in heaven, hallowed be the name. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And lead us, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How can you do that by yourself? You can't even pray the way Jesus commanded us to pray without being with others. Jesus presupposed that we'd be together when we're praying. Now, it doesn't mean you don't pray on your own. I hope you do. There's only one way to pray constantly, and that's in your heart and your thought life. But in teaching His disciples to pray, Jesus presupposed that they'd be with others. Our Father, let us, give us. See, you pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with others who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And in terms of servants, Paul says these servants are to be kind. You might say, I'm a kind person. To everyone. Always. It's impossible. We need help. And don't be quarrelsome. Here again, Paul emphasizes with Timothy the reality of our need to avoid stupid arguments. Irreverent babble, we use that term 3 times now. Quarrelsome. There's no value, there's no profit. How does it say it here? Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And I'll harp on it one more time. Facebook and other social media platforms are given to this. Now, I love that we live when we do and we have the technology that we do. And it's powerful and it's good. But it has that downward side where we can get sucked into irreverent babble, foolish arguments, ignorant, controversial things that don't matter. Last week in what we looked at, Paul called them gangrenous or cancerous. They're progressively bleh. Avoid them. This servant's to be able to teach. I shared it last week. The only person in this room, and she left for a minute, is Ruby Diane is the only person who's free from this command to teach others. Older women are to teach younger women. Older men are to teach younger men. If there's somebody younger than you in this room, you have a responsibility to teach. It's with your life, with your heart, however you're called to teach. Some of you, it's formal in classrooms and whatever. Patiently enduring evil. And we need that now. This is an election year. God, help us to patiently endure evil and irreverent babble and foolish controversies. We're going to need help. Then there's an interesting statement that this servant corrects his enemies with gentleness. Now, from the context here, we realize that's people that aren't in this great house. Because it goes on to say, correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to knowledge and truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This is talking about people that aren't in the great house. Do you know anybody that you'd like to see come to their senses concerning spiritual things? Be gentle. Be involved. Here's how you can be gentle. Begin with prayer daily for that kind of person, that person in your life. Listen. When you have an opportunity to interact with them, listen. Just listen. Eat with them. Share a meal. There's power that takes place when we share meals together. There's a call to hospitality as a believer, and it's a specific prerequisite for being an elder and or leader in the church. Begin with prayer, listen, eat, serve. Let them serve you, you serve them. Something powerful takes place when we let people serve us, let people into our lives. And something powerful takes place when we serve others. And then share your faith as you have opportunity, especially when they open the door. That acronym is BLESS. We're going to talk more about it this year. Begin with prayer daily. Listen, eat, share, or serve, and share. I'm going to ask those that are leading communion this morning to come on up, and if the team will come back and ask you to quiet your hearts, and I'll pray as we enter this time together. Father God, thank you today for just the privilege of gathering in freedom, the privilege of doing this together. And Lord, we don't take lightly what took place for us to be able to enjoy eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God, everyone who's in the great house is going to participate today. We ask that you would make us honorable vessels. As we take a step towards you in repentance, that you would add to that your grace and your mercy and the filling of your Spirit. And we want to be good servants, Lord. Help us to be kind and to be gentle, but also to be intentional and focused and usable by you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.